Call your attention to the book of Romans tonight, Romans 14. The title of the message this evening is Religious Terrorism. Religious Terrorism. Now, I know where your mind just went. You're thinking about the Islamist or some ultra-Orthodox Buddhist. That's not where I'm going tonight. The term religious terrorist was the title of a story that I read. Now, this happened several years ago, and it was funny. But in reality, what we're going to talk about tonight, I've known of people that, insisted that you toe the line just like they did. And let me tell you what happened. It happened at a place called Raspberry Point, Iowa. And the sheriff's department had a little thing, be on the lookout for a religious terrorist. There had been at least two people that had been basically nabbed by this guy. The one that was giving the interview, he said, he took me to an abandoned barn. And we sat there for an hour on old hay bales. And he said, we didn't really talk a whole lot. But he just kept telling me everything that I'm supposed to be doing. And he said, when the hour was over, he said, you can go, but I'm expecting you to be back at our next meeting. And so basically, the sheriff is like, well, you know, he's been kidnapping people and making them go to this old barn. So if anybody has got any information, please let the Raspberry Point Sheriff's Department know. And I've thought about that, and I thought about some of the people that I have known in my Christian life. Some of them were, they were out there. I've known of people, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes there is not a balance in a person's life. The pendulum swings way hard one way or the other. I'm thinking about different people that I've known, specifically one, the man was a preacher. And, he was just hard-nosed in his congregation. He was even harder in his family. He didn't have television. At the time, there would have been magazines. They didn't have really magazines that came to their house. He was just like no pants for the wife or kids or daughter. Boy, that head's getting zipped. And it was just like everything was just, way, way, way conservative. He led his church that way. And then all of a sudden, he left the church, and that pendulum went from here way over here. His family blew apart. The last word that I had was that he was just basically living in the world, might have gone through another couple of women. So basically, this man was a believer, but because he was so far this way, whenever he crashed, it went way hard the other way. Paul said that we're just supposed to have moderation in all things. In other words, we need to be very careful how we live our lives because it's an influence on other people. I don't think that we grab people by the arm and throw their arm up behind them in a hammerlock and say, now you're going to do things my way. But yet, there are religious denominations and religious groups that absolutely believe that kind of stuff. That's where you get things like the Jim Joneses and the David Koresh's. That's where you get that kind of stuff. One of the things that we Baptist people have always believed, we believe in what is called individual soul liberty, where that you have a conscience, and the Holy Spirit of God directs your conscience if you're living for Him. And every tub sits on its own bottom. Now tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to look at some principles that are found here very simply in chapter 14. Now, I don't know if this will be good for you or bad for you, but I've been having computer issues today and printer issues today. And so I've had to jot these little thoughts down here, and I hope I can read my own writing. My handwriting is not the best in the world. My handwriting makes doctors look good. And so I want us to just kind of wade through this a little bit for the next few minutes. But I want us to begin in chapter 14 of Romans, and I want us to look at beginning in verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when you look at verse number 11, it says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that, you know, he's going to confess this to God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. But every one of us will give an account for him or herself. I'm not going to give an account for what Brother Keith does, unless it has to do with the church. But him personally, he's going to have to answer to God for that. I don't have to give an account for what Chad and Stephen do, unless it's church related. They may have some things that they think differently than I do. Now, I'm the pastor, and so I lead the church in a way that I believe that the Lord directs me. But everybody doesn't have to cross their T's and dot their I's exactly like I do, because you have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, and you will answer to God for what you do, just like I'll answer to God for what I do. And so one of the distinctives that we people that call ourselves Baptist, we believe in what is called individual soul liberty. And so the first thing that I want you to see is that we will personally stand before the Lord. I don't worry a whole lot about my wife, because I've got all I need to answer for with myself. I don't worry about, people that I fellowship with, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, I will be a part of the statewide preachers fellowship. We've hosted that a couple of years ago, and they want us to host it again this coming year. And I will meet with about 150 to 170 preachers from across the state of Georgia. Those men do things similar to us, but they don't do things exactly like us. And can I tell you that they have the liberty to operate their churches the way that God directs them? Everybody, every church has its own way of operating. There are churches that would not think of reading scriptures on a Sunday. Now, they say that they would do the Bible a true service by the way that they preach the Bible and teach the Bible and sing the Bible, and maybe that's so. But I just know that for me, when I read in Ephesians, when it talks about speaking to ourselves in songs and hymns and the Psalms and spiritual songs, when it says Psalms, I just kind of take that as like, well, let's read the Bible. And I know Chad, that's something that we're different on, all right? Years ago, when I first began doing this, I would lead the scripture and I would read usually a psalm. But Chad's all over the map. And that's fine. If that's what the Lord has led him to do, he has the liberty to do that. And so I want us to understand that every one of us, the way that we do things, it is going to be judged by the Lord. And so therefore, make sure that you do not violate your conscience. There are times that I have actually used that phrase. When someone will say, well, do you think that so-and-so ought to do things this way? And my answer most often is, unless it's a biblical admonition, well, I think the Holy Spirit ought to guide them. Their conscience should be their guide unless their conscience is seared. If we are in fellowship with God, we understand that we are accountable to God. I don't have to be accountable for you, except as your pastor. You don't have to be accountable for me. Everybody is accountable for him or herself. So that's the first thing. But there's a second thing that we see in verse 13. And this is where that we are not to put a stumbling block before our brother. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Evidently, what was happening in that group of Christians in Rome, and there were probably multiple congregations that was there. Rome was a pretty good-sized place. Many people in that Roman church were slaves. Slavery was not the same type of slavery that we have in our history. People could work their way out of slavery in those days. But it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, what is a stumbling block? It has the idea of something that is going to trip you up. I think that there are things that I could do that would cause problems for some of you, and certainly some of the people on Sunday mornings. Now, we have some people on Sunday mornings, and they just kind of like Brill Cream, a little dab will do you. They don't need Sunday night. They don't need Wednesday night. At least in their own minds, they don't. They think that, well, I've given the Lord an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning. That's all he needs until next Sunday. I personally don't subscribe to that. When I got saved, I just thought, well, if the church doors are open, I'm supposed to be there. I still believe that. If you don't, okay, I'll answer to the Lord for how I believe. You'll answer to the Lord for how you believe. And so we have people that have a difference of opinion as far as that's concerned. But we've got to be careful in the way that we do things. If not, we will have somebody that would stumble. I'll give you an example. In this chapter, one of the things that it will talk about, it'll talk about eating and drinking. Now, the first time that I went to Israel was in 2013. Gary Hedrick, who is a dear friend of mine, he is the president of the Christian Jew Foundation. He called up and he said, Tommy, listen, I've had a doctor that has gotten sick. He had to have emergency surgery. He cannot get on an airplane and fly right now. And he wants me to give a trip to Israel to somebody. And he said, I thought about you or Brother Don. And I said, well, Brother Gary, that's very kind of you. I said, let me ask the preacher if he would like to go. So I went and I said, Brother Don, listen, Brother Gary Hedrick has called me and he would like to give you a trip. It's already paid for. Won't cost you anything except your souvenirs. You can go and it'll be on their dime. And he goes, I don't want to go. I went in the 1970s and he said, you go. And I said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Because, you know, you're the pastor." And I said, "I'd like for you to take this." And he goes, "No, you need to go." So I went to Israel in 2013. Now, I was with a group of people that I'd never met before. It was about 30 of them. I believe those people loved the Lord, but they were not of my stripe. All right? In other words, they were not a Bible-thumping King James preacher. And so, I mean, I love those people. To this day, I still pray for some of those people. But we were in the tomb garden where the Lord was buried, where I believe he was buried. And we were going to take communion. And I knew the background of these folks, and they weren't teetotalers. And so I'm thinking, I know what's coming. And so they gave out the wafers, and we took the bread, and then they gave out the little beakers of juice, which was fermented juice. And so I got a whiff of that, and I'm thinking, this isn't Welch's. Did I say anything? No. This is what their plan was, that the little group of 30 that I was in. And so I took that, and I just set it down on the bench where I was at, and they sang a song. There was a black brother from Texas that has now passed on to glory. And he and his wife, they would go to the land every year. And he was leading us in a song, and I actually have that song on video. And I like to listen to it every once in a while. And I mean, he had that, you know, that little rhythm to it. And so then they began to take the juice. Now, I could have drank that juice, and it would have not harmed my Christian testimony among those people. But I knew that if I ever was asked here in the States, especially in the South, did you drink wine when you went to Israel? Because they drink wine all the time in Israel. Did you do that? I want to be able to honestly say I did not. Why? Because of testimony's sake. I want to be able to say I did not put a stumbling block in front of somebody, because if I would have partook of that juice, which was fermented, it had to be the way it smelled. If I would have done that, then I could have caused a weaker brother or sister in Christ to stumble. And I do not want to do that. Neither should you. So what do we do? We live certain ways. Now, I want us to remember this. We don't violate somebody else's conscience. We don't become religious terrorists. Look with me at verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, when you have somebody and they believe things that are a certain way, and then you go against that, maybe you're biblical, and if you are, then that's okay. But if it is a preference, then what you do is you try to give liberty where you can give liberty. Now, you know that I'm a Baptist. I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. All right? I've been a Baptist ever since I was a kid. I was saved in a Baptist church. I was baptized in a Baptist church. I grew in the Lord in a Baptist church. I was married in a Baptist church. I've served in a Baptist church. But Baptists are not the only people going to heaven. Now, I know sometimes we think we are. I mean, that's like the old joke about a guy went to heaven, and there was a big tall building. And he went through the first floor, and the angel was giving him a tour, and he said, now these right here, this is where the Presbyterians are at. They went up the stairs to the second floor. Well, this is where the Methodists are at. Went up to the next one, said, this is where the non-denominational people are at. Fourth floor, this is where the Pentecostals are at. He said, now you got to be careful going through the fifth floor. We got to be real quiet. Got to the sixth floor. Said, this is where the Church of God people are at. And the guy goes, well, why do we have to be quiet on the fifth floor? He said, that's where the Baptists are at, and they think they're the only ones here. Well, sometimes we think we're the only ones going, which is not the case. I believe that those people in that garden in Israel in 2013, I believe that they love the Lord as much as I love the Lord. And so, if you think, or if a brother thinks it's unclean, don't do anything that's going to basically destroy or crush him. The word destroy we'll see in a moment as well. I want you to look with me at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, you know, I referenced that about 5 seconds ago, about the people in Rome. Now, what do you know about religion in ancient Rome? It was pagan. There were idols all over the place. It probably was not as bad as the pantheon in Greece, but it was paganistic. It was polytheistic. I mean, there were gods all over the place. Even the Caesars were considered to be gods. So during the time of Christ, of course, they had only had a couple of Caesars before that. You had Julius Caesar, you had Caesar Augustus, and probably during this time, it was either probably Tiberius or probably Nero. And so you've got, it's probably not Nero because he was in the 60s and this would have been in the 50s. So you've got these Caesars and they were considered to be gods. Now what was happening? They would go to these temples and they would offer these sacrifices. Well, what did they do with the meat? Well, the pagans said, hey, I got a good deal on this. They would take it to the marketplace and they would sell the meat at a discount because it had been offered to an idol. Sometimes when there are overruns and things that are, you know, produced too much, where does it go? It goes to Big Lots. It goes to Ollie's. Well, what you have is you have in these ancient times, these people would get a good deal on the meat. They would take it to the marketplace and they're trying to make them some money. So these Christians would go to the marketplace. Why? Because they're getting, you know, a Conair special, the meat marked down. And so you've got these people and they're going, well, what are you eating that meat for? Well, that meat was offered to an idol. And so what does he say? He says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. In other words, you have the right, you have the liberty to really eat that meat if you want. But don't do it because it's going to destroy a weaker brother or a weaker sister for whom Christ died. In other words, the comparison is that Jesus was willing to die for him to save his soul. Don't you think that you ought to forego doing something for a weaker brother? Don't destroy him. And you and I, we've got to be very, very careful about that. Look at verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So what I want you to think about is I want you to think about that we have liberty, but we don't need to do good things, but then it be talked about in a bad way. I'll give you an example. At the old location, when I first got there, I did not know about a rule that we had at our church. All right? When I got there, somebody said, hey, we've got some men in the church. We're going to play basketball at the gym on this particular night. I came from a Bible college. I'd played college basketball. So whenever I got there, I warmed up a little bit. Next thing I know, I go over and sit down. I shuck my sweatpants. I got a pair of gym shorts on. And one of the guys comes over to me and goes, hey, we don't wear shorts at this church. And I'm like, get out of here. And he goes, no, I'm serious. I said, really? He said, you see the other guys? And I looked around. All of them got long pants on. So I put my sweats back on. Well, years go by. We allowed ladies to wear pants. But there was churches like the one that I grew up in Savannah. They didn't allow ladies to wear pants. Why? That was man's apparel. Woman's not supposed to wear that which pertaineth to a man. I didn't understand this until later in Deuteronomy 22, that has to do really with cross-dressing and people that are whacked out that way. And so everybody does things just a little bit different. As I have gone down through the years, there's been two or three times when this has happened. Oh, yeah, I remember we used to play softball at Corinth when it was in Stone Mountain. Yeah, that was the place we didn't get to wear short pants to play softball. And it's like, that's the place. You didn't get a chance to do it. Now, is wearing shorts or not wearing shorts, is that a fundamental of the faith? No. And the standard now that we try to adhere to, at least I think we try to, is modesty. Because the Bible says that we're to be modest, dress in modest apparel. But the point I want to make is that we have to be very careful about how we do things. Because this is how we get our testimonies. And we don't want our good to be evil spoken of. I know one of the things that the preacher was always disappointed about, when somebody would say, oh, they didn't say, you're the preacher that was the president of Macedonia World Baptist Mission for 35 years. No, they say, oh, you're the preacher that liked to play softball. And he's going, man, I wish they'd have said, you're the preacher that likes to preach. You're the preacher that loves missions. No, you're the preacher that likes to play softball. Well, can I tell you that the testimony would have been better had it been not softball? And so what do? We try to be very careful in how we live our lives, because every one of us is going to give an account to God for ourselves. Now, when he's talking about the meat here, if you go back to verse 16, it says this, let not then your good be evil spoken of. I heard the story of a man named Muhammad Ali, not the one that you know, not that one. He was a Muslim. He became a believer. He became a Christian. He was involved in a church, and he had originally immigrated from India. And so he was at a church function, and one of the ladies came by, and she had a plate full of ham sandwiches. And this was the testimony. She said, oh, I've got some sandwiches here for you men. I hope that you enjoy it. And the pastor was like, oh, that's wonderful. I love these kind of sandwiches. But she looked at Muhammad Ali, and she said, you know that you're not under the law. You can eat this if you choose to. And he said, I can also choose not to eat it. And he said, and let me tell you why. He said, I'm going to be going back to India. And India is not just Hindu. There's a lot of Muslims in India, if you didn't know that. I'm going to be going back to India. My father is an aged man, and he's still Islamic. And when he and I are talking, he will ask me if I have adopted the ways of the country that I have come to. And this conversation will come up because he does not eat pork. Everything is butchered a certain way. And he said, if I do not do things the right way, my father will not listen to me when I'm trying to witness to him. And so, because I want to be able to witness to my father and give him the gospel, I want him to come to Christ. I will not eat the sandwich. I choose not to. Would his father have ever known that? Maybe not, unless the conversation come up. Are you going to start off the conversation of witnessing by lying? No. So he chose not to do that. Charles Spurgeon was the prince of preachers. He preached in the late 1800s. He died when he was 60. But in his early ministry, he smoked cigars. And he was walking down the streets of London one day, and he noticed in the window of a store, there was a sign that was advertising cigars, and it said this: this is the brand that Mr. Spurgeon smokes. And he was convicted that he was causing someone to do something that they should not do. And so what did he do? He laid it down. He did not smoke cigars anymore. Now, I've never been a smoker. Some of you may have been. I've never been a smoker. But if I was going to smoke, I'd smoke a cigar. I've thought about that 1,000 times. I'm not going to start. But I've had some weird thoughts about all kind of stuff. I saw a guy the other day. Deb and I had gone down to Monroe to grab a bite to eat. And we can't eat Mexican at night. We're too old. So we went to Jersey Mike's to get us just a sub sandwich. And there was a guy that was standing there, and I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, now he's got it going on. He had a little goatee. It was about that long. And it was braided. And he had a little rubber band on the bottom of it. And I looked at him, and I said, that's a good-looking beard you got right there, a goatee you got right there. And I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. And I said, and I've never thought about growing a beard. It'd have too much white in it. But I said, I have really looked at some old pictures. And in ancient Egypt, they used to braid those things, and then they would tie it off, and then they would cut it as a flat top on the bottom, and it would be waxed, and it would be nice and flat. And I said, that's about as close to ancient Egypt as I've ever seen on a man. And I'm thinking, if I did that, some of my brethren in the ministry would have a conniption fit. Could I do that and not violate my conscience? Yeah, I could do that. I absolutely could do that. But would it hurt my testimony with them? Probably. And so therefore, I can only want it. I can only want that little braid that's about 3 or 4 inches long and let everybody go, that's the coolest looking thing I've ever seen on a preacher. But I can't do it because I don't want to violate a conscience. Not mine, but somebody else's. And so you and I, we have to be very careful. Now, we have liberty to do a lot of stuff. but for testimony's sake, we do not do it. We are willing to not harm a weaker brother or a weaker sister by doing something it wouldn't bother us in the least, but for testimony's sake, we do right. Why? We're wanting to make sure that the people that we're trying to reach, we're not blowing them out of the water before we ever get there. Two men in the Bible that are examples. What do you know about Timothy? His mother was Jewish. His father was a Greek. Timothy would be ministering to congregations that had a huge Jewish influence. A lot of Jewish Christians, the Messianic Jews, would be the people to whom Timothy would minister. So what did Paul do? Paul had Timothy circumcised. Does that matter? Well, not for salvation. Now, in Judaism, it mattered because that's what separated the Jews from the heathen. But in the New Testament, Paul knew the people that Timothy would be ministering to, and so he said, you need to have that done. I don't know who did it, but I know that he had it done for testimony's sake, so that that would not be a stumbling block to those people that Timothy would be witnessing to. But who is the other gentleman that is in the pastoral epistles? Titus. Titus was going to be serving on the island of Crete. You know who was there? To use Paul's terms, they were barbarians. That meant that they were Gentiles. The Gentiles did not have circumcision as a rite. And I say rite by R-I-T-E, a rite. So what did Titus have to have done? Absolutely nothing. Because the people that he was ministering to didn't care about it. And so Timothy had something done for testimony's sake that Titus did not have to have done for testimony's sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said this, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. The number one thing that we do is this going to help or hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the decision that we make. In other words, I could do a lot of things. Is that going to help the gospel or is it going to hinder the gospel? And that should be our baseline. Why? Because we will all give an account of ourselves. As I mentioned, every tub sits on its own bottom. We have liberty of our soul to do things the way that God directs us. Unless it's a moral clause that's in the scripture or a definite command or requirement. But when the Bible is silent, you've got a lot of freedom in Christ. You got the freedom to do right to help spread the gospel and not hinder the gospel.